You can turn to Titus in the first chapter, because when we get to it, that's where we're going to be. Sitting there thinking, and I turn to this song called Eternity. Eternity, time soon will end, its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? Shalt thou the hopeless horror see of hell for all eternity? Eternity, O dreadful thought for thee, a child of Adam's race, if thou shouldest in thy sins be brought to stand before the awful face from which the heaven and earth shall flee, the throned one of eternity. Tonight may be thy latest breath, thy little moment here be done. Eternal woe, the second death, awaits the grace rejecting. Thine awful destiny foresee, time ends and then eternity. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the grace of God. And as we approach the subject that we want to deal with tonight, we pray that any hindrances that would hinder us from receiving the engrafted word tonight might be removed. Father, let us be open and receptive to the ministry of the Spirit here tonight as the Holy Spirit of God convicts, reproves, and convinces us. And Father, as He deals with areas in our life that need to be brought in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Word of God, Father, should there be one in our midst who does not know for sure where they will spend eternity, we pray that tonight their eyes might be drawn to the risen Christ who died for their sins, that they might receive Him as Savior. We commit this time unto Thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. A.P. Gibbs said that the Word of God gives no authority to say, "Come ye from all the world and hear the gospel from our platform." The Word of God says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I repeat that again. The Word of God gives no authority for us to say, "Come ye from all the world and hear the gospel from our platform." And the subject we want to look at tonight is the need for personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. When I get to that, I want to define it so we'll know just what we're talking about. There are many types of evangelism, I guess you'd say, but we want to talk about that one-on-one type of personal evangelism. And there's a tremendous need for personal evangelism, especially around here and among our midst. Now, I don't have to substantiate that. All you have to do is look around at the empty seats, and that substantiates that for us. So we know that there's a need here. There's not a one of us here who can say that we don't have a need to evangelize. And I want to look at why some of the reasons that God chooses this method or uses this method of personal evangelism. Have you ever realized the need for personal evangelism in your own life? In your own life? That's the question you want to ask yourself tonight. And we want to look at some of the reasons why we need to do personal evangelism. Now, in simple definition, personal, of course, means something that is done in person. It's something that is carried on between two individuals without any other intervention of any other party. Personal evangelism between you and another person or persons, however the case may be. Evangelism simply means the telling of the gospel, the telling of the good news of the gospel. And to sum that up, then, that's telling the gospel to another individual. Telling the gospel to another individual. At least telling the facts of the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul said that I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And so personal evangelism, telling the gospel to another individual on a one-on-one type of basis. That's what I want to deal with tonight. That's what we want to look at. Now, I know that there are other types of evangelism. There's obviously mass evangelism, where you speak to more than one individual at one time, type of thing that we see in crusades and gospel campaigns and that type of thing. And I'm not saying that that's not warranted or that we don't need that. There's many types of evangelism. Of course, your lifestyle is important. There's that type of evangelism that some talk about as a relational type of evangelism, where you establish a relationship with someone, become good friends with them in close contact, and get a good working relationship, friendship-based, and then gradually begin to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. And that's good, too. But what I want to talk about tonight is personal evangelism, one-on-one, the type of evangelism whereby you can meet a person on the street, first time, cold turkey, never having known him before, and introduce that person to the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least attempt to introduce that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the type of thing that I believe we need, and we're going to look at why the Scripture says that we do need this type of thing, and why God uses this method, and how God uses this method. Some of these things we want to look at. Now, the need for personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is important because, number one, God desires it. Personal evangelism is important. God desires salvation. Let me put it that way. God is immensely interested in sinners. There is no doubt about that. We know this for many reasons. We know that God is immensely interested in sinners. Number one, because of his name. Many places in the Scripture, God's name is connected with Savior. And he has revealed himself to us in the Scripture as Savior and as a Savior. And so, because of his name. What about the Lord Jesus? When the angel said to Mary in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. So in the very name of God, we see that God is intensely aware, intensely interested in the salvation of individuals. We see that in God's name. We see it in his work. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? So that we'd have a system of rules to follow? So that we'd have just a better way of life here on this earth? So that we could come together for meetings and listen to somebody preach or any other things connected? No. He sent him to die for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. That's why God sent his Son. Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. So the work that God has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, in raising him from the dead, shows that God is interested in individuals. God is interested in sinners. Now, to get a little bit closer to home about what we're talking about, God's method of saving sinners. Now, that's something we want to look at. How does God save an individual? What has God ordained is the method that a person may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and pass from a state of death to a state of eternal life and become a possessor of eternal life. How does God accomplish this? In Titus 1:3, it says, well, let's look at Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. It was Paul DeLon that was telling me last week, here's the oldest prophecy in the Bible. God promised eternal life before the world ever began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. How has God manifested his word? Through preaching. Which is committed unto me, Apostle Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now we're looking at that. God has manifested his word by preaching. By preaching. Well, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, we're going to show you why this is not only applicable to the Apostle Paul, but to every individual. To every individual. And I'll show you why. One of the reasons. Turn back to the Gospel of John. Familiar verse. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16, because that's a good starting place. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're here tonight and have never received the person of Jesus Christ, if you've never received by a definite act of faith Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are already condemned. The condemnation already rests on you. You don't wait until one day you stand before God at the great white throne and he says, well, I'm looking at all your works now and all the things you've done, and your bad works outweigh your good works, so I'm going to condemn you. You're already condemned. That's what the Word says. You stand under the condemnation of sin. But Christ came, paid the sin debt, so that you, believing in him with faith, trusting him, receive him as your personal Savior, born again into God's family. But here's the thing I want to get at. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What's the essential element there? Belief. Belief. Now, turn to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, that's the important thing, belief in the heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now get verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's that belief again coming in. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now, here's where the thing comes in. Here's where we want to tie all this together. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now here's the thing. God says, back in John 3, he that believeth not is condemned already. Right? Alright, here it says that if you believe with your heart, that's salvation. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In order to believe, you've got to call on the Lord. But how are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? And how are you going to believe in the one whom you've never heard? And how are they going to hear except somebody preaches? You see, it's necessary for a person to hear the Word of God in order to be saved. What are you going to preach to a person? You're not going to preach to them philosophy. You're not going to witness to them with a variety of type of things. In order for a person to be saved, I believe that it takes the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict, to convince a person that they are a sinner, to open their blinded eyes to the facts of the gospel so that they might receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe that it is essential for the Word of God, you see, for us to use the Word of God in witnessing to people. How are people going to believe if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if they've never been sent? But as we're going to see, Christ has already sent us. He's given us the Word, and we're going to look at these things. So then, God's method in saving sinners is for them to receive Jesus Christ. How? First of all, by the Word of God, by the preaching, by the presentation of the Word of God. That Word of God convinces them of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. Isn't that what Peter says? Being born again of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which abideth forever. Isn't that what the Word of God is typified as many places? As seed. And Peter says we're born again by that incorruptible seed. James speaks about the engrafted Word. Receive it with meekness. Well, it's able to save your souls. The Word of God through the living Word, the written Word. But the written Word, this is what the Holy Spirit uses to convince, to convict a person of sin, to show them the gospel. You need the Word of God. People are born again by the use of the Word of God. It's very simple. As the Scripture says, you need the Word of God. How do we know that? Okay, we talked about belief, didn't we? Isn't it necessary for a person to believe? Well, are we talking about just any kind of belief? No, because the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What's a synonym for belief in the Scriptures? Faith. Isn't faith used oftentimes synonymous? Because the type of belief whereby you trust Jesus Christ is a belief of faith. Okay, look in verse 17, Romans 10. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, it all ties in. The Word is absolutely essential in this matter of evangelism. It's absolutely, absolutely essential. The Word of God, it's essential. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. Use the Word of God. When you're witnessing to another person, use the Word of God, because it's going to be the Word that's going to convict them. It's going to be the Word that shows them their need. All the endless words of man could never do what one verse of Scripture can do. That one little verse of Scripture that we've read back in John 3:16 has done more and affected more lives, transformed more sinners to saints than all the endless words of man down through eternity have. The Word of God, absolutely essential, because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. The Word is absolutely essential. And so God's method in saving sinners is that they hear the Word, that we present the Word, and as we'll see, this is to each and every one. Now, the reason I say it's to each and every one, because when the term preach is used in the Scripture, and you can get a concordance and check it out for yourself, it's only used six times of a formal discourse, sort of like what I'm doing now. The rest of the times, it merely means to tell forth, or to expound, or to tell, just like Paul did in many places on the street. You got to remember, in the first century, they didn't have church buildings. No buildings were set aside for strictly what we'd call church use until around the third century. They met in homes, and then it was believers that met. Who did they preach the gospel to? They preached it to the lost, everywhere they went out on the streets. Personal evangelism, it's important because God desires it. God desires the salvation of sinners. It's important because it's in His method. It's important because Christ did it. Christ practiced that method. If you study the four gospel accounts, the history of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth, and you go through His life and check this thing out, just notice how many times He drew great crowds unto Him and preached unto them. Very few. Very few. There are a couple of instances where He had many thousands of people to speak to, but very few. For the most part, you'll see Him dealing with individuals, not with the masses, but with individuals. He went out of His way to deal with individuals. We remember one individual that came to Him. Nicodemus came to Him by night, but then in the next chapter, John 4, He said, I must needs go through Samaria. The disciples didn't want to go. They said, if you go through there, they're going to kill you. They hate you. The Samaritans hated the Jews. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman at the well there who needed salvation. Her soul was thirsting for the living water that only Christ could give. And He went out of His way to go through Samaria, where the Jews were despised, so He could speak to that woman and offer her the true living water that would satisfy every need of her soul. Christ practiced personal evangelism on a one-on-one type of basis. The Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, gave power to the disciples there. Why did He give them power? Look in Acts 1:8, a familiar verse. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why? You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They were to receive the Holy Ghost. They were to receive power. And what was to be the outcome and result of that? They were to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and spread the gospel. And also, the Holy Church practiced personal evangelism. While we're in Acts, look at Acts chapter 8. Now, the Lord Jesus had told them to go into Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But for the first 8-10 years or so, they centered right around Jerusalem. So the Lord got them on the move by bringing in persecution. It was said that they were shattered so that they might be scattered. And that's what happened. The Lord had to shatter them with persecution to scatter them. And so in verse 1 of Acts 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the thing I want you to get is that in verse 1, that word scattered, it comes from two words in the Greek language, diaspora. And basically what that word means, one of the portions of the word means dispersed or spread out. But the other root form of the word, spore, we would call it spore today. And if you know anything about what is botany, I guess you'd know what a spore is. It's a type of a seed or part of the plant or something like that. Obviously, I don't know anything about botany. But it's, I don't know whether we'd call it a seed or not, but it's a spore. Anyway, the word here means that they were, number one, dispersed. And the second part of that word means that they were scattering seed. It comes from a basic root word, which means to spread seed. So what were they doing? They were scattered. They were spread out, and everywhere they went, they spread seed, you see. They were dispersed, spreading seed. Everywhere they went, they spread the word of God. And we find that in verse 4. It's qualified there in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, who does it say in verse 4 went? It doesn't say those that were evangelists went preaching the word. Those that were pastors, those that were preachers, those that were teachers, those that were apostles went. No. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And all of that church there, of that great mass of individual people that were scattered abroad, spread the word everywhere they went. They scattered the seed. They scattered the seed. So this is the early church doing it. Obvious other examples were Cornelius. The Lord spoke to Peter, told him to go travel that distance to where Cornelius was at, to preach the gospel unto him. How about Philip? Philip was there in Samaria. Man, there was big things going on there. The Samaritans were believing right and left. And God called him to side. And he sent him out into the desert. You know what he sent him out there for? One individual. There was an Ethiopian eunuch riding there, reading Isaiah 53. You want to talk about a man that was ready? He was ready. He was reading Isaiah 53. That wonderful portion of Scripture that told about the Lamb of God that would be slain and bear all our sins. And the Lord pulled Philip out of Samaria to go talk to that one individual. Important. Very important. One individual. And that's something while we're on the subject. If we could grasp the importance of a soul, of one soul, if we could just grasp in our minds, in our hearts, the importance of a soul as God sees it, that ought to really move us to spread the gospel. It's so important. So important. Scripture endorses personal evangelism, obviously, the Great Commission, as we have here in Mark 16, even. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. And that's what we introduced our subject with tonight. Now, Another thing, we want to bring it more down into a personal level. We know that God has ordained this method of personal evangelism, one-on-one type of thing, because God has given us a ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18. God has given us a ministry. Every saved individual. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We plead, we beg with you, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has given us a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And we might as well face it with any responsibility, with anything that God has given to us. There is a responsibility. There is a stewardship involved. God is going to hold you accountable for that which he has given unto you. And if he's given you a ministry of reconciliation, and you're not out begging and pleading with men to be reconciled unto God, God is going to judge you for it. Loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Not having his approval. Being ashamed in his coming. Those type of things. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says in the same chapter, and receive those things done in his body according to he hath done, whether good or bad. God's given us a ministry. God's given us a ministry. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we fulfilling our ministry that God has given us? Are we doing it to the glory of God? Are we doing it? You know, if God has given us something that he wants us to use, shouldn't we use it to the uttermost of our ability? To the uttermost. I believe we should do our best for God in everything, but especially when he's entrusted us with a ministry, something to fulfill. And that's one that we've all got. He's given us the tools. He's given us the tools that we need. And I was contrasting this, thinking about the nation of Israel. You remember the nation of Israel? They had the tabernacle before they had the temple. They had the tabernacle. And there was the nation Israel gathered out in the wilderness. And they had the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was where the presence of God dwelt. But in this day and age, where does the presence of God dwell? The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. So Israel had the presence of God there with them in the tabernacle and later on in the temple until Ezekiel saw it depart. And they were went into captivity, but they had the presence of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They had the Word of God. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was made, that the tables of stone were to be put in there, and they were to put the Ten Commandments into the Ark of the Covenant, along with Aaron's rod and the pot of manna. We have the Word of God. Another thing. The tabernacle was where God met with man, where man met with God, in the temple, in the tabernacle. But you see, what does the Bible say in this dispensation? We don't have a temple. We are the temple. Now, if in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was where God met with man, the temple was where God met with man, we are the temple. Where does God meet with man? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? In verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us. You see, God beseeching through us and by us. To get those things again. You see, Israel had it all holed up in a nation. Sure, they were to be a witness, but for anybody to come to a true knowledge of the true and living God, they had to come in contact with Israel. Israel was the depository of God's truth and of his glory and of his presence. You see, the presence of God dwelt there in the tabernacle. They had the word of God. Israel, unto Israel was committed the oracles of God. They had the presence of God. They had the word of God. And that was where God met with man. But in this day and age, we as individuals have the word of God. We have the indwelling presence of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God. And we are where God meets with man, you see. Like that, in that sense of the term. And that's why personal evangelism is so important. To relate it back to Romans 10, how shall they believe whom they have not heard? How are they going to call on Him if they haven't heard Him? How are they going to meet God if somebody doesn't introduce them to Him? Oh, I'm sure that every now and then there are some that get saved without individuals involved, perhaps. But it seems so very rare, doesn't it? Most of the time, it's another person, or through the preaching of the Word, or the reading of literature, of one of these type of things, that an individual comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God using us as instruments. We are the temple. We have the Word. You look down through the church's age. And the church that characterizes the true church in the book of Revelation, the Philadelphia church, what was given unto them? An open door. An open door. Most people relate that to the missionary age of the church, starting 200 or 300 years ago, when the church really got on fire for missions and for winning the lost. That Philadelphian age. Sure, we're living in the Laodicean age now. But, nevertheless, the church at Philadelphia, the only church that the Lord Jesus truly commended and had nothing really against, was the church He had given the open door to go, you see, the open door. Think of all the years that the Word of God was locked up, that the common man did not have the Word of God. But now, you see, we have the Word of God. We've got the tools. That's the main point I want to emphasize. And thirdly, we know that God has ordained this method because He will reward us for soul winning. I believe that the Scripture teaches that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, we get to Philippians first. Turn to Philippians 4:1. Paul spoke of the Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, there's one sense in which Paul looked at them as being the reward of his ministry. The Philippians. He looked at them as being the reward of his ministry. That was when he was still living. But when we turn up to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, 19th verse, Apostle Paul says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye, where? When he was living on the earth? No. Even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For ye are our glory and joy. I believe that God will reward those who have been faithful in the matter of personal evangelism, soul winning, whatever you want to call it. Another reason, back in 2 Corinthians, I want to turn back there. Perhaps one of the most important reasons for doing personal evangelism, the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who lived should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us to spread the good news of the gospel. The love of Christ that reaches out to people who are lost. As we look on the fields that the Lord Jesus said were white unto harvest. The love of Christ should constrain us. That should be a motivating factor, the love of Christ, to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look upon the multitudes, we need to pray that God will give us the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times did He move among the crowds and He looked upon those people who were in the bondage of sin And he looked upon those who were broken physically, spiritually, emotionally. And he looked upon those who were cast out from the rest of the people. He looked upon those who were looked on as outcast and as having nothing in the world, poor, ruined by sin. He knew what the real root of the problem was. And as he looked upon the multitudes, he had compassion. Compassion. Compassion for his own people. For as he stood gazing over Jerusalem, he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he wept. He said, "I would have gathered you unto me, but you would not." He had compassion for his people. He loved us unto death. He loved us unto death. He had compassion. And we need that. If you're not stirred as you walk through this world and as you see the obvious sin and the things that has caused man to stoop to the level that we see him in today, if you're not moved by seeing people who are in the bondage of Satan, as many are in this world today, if you're not moved by that, you need to get down on your knees and pray. All of us do, myself included, that God would break our hearts and give us the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could reach out. Not because we want to fill these seats. That's not really the reason. That's not really the reason. It might show the need, but that's not our reason. Not because we want to have the biggest church on the block, but because we want to see people delivered from the bondage of sin. Because we want to see people set free. Because we want to see people have that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ said that they could have. Because we want to see people delivered, set free, the bondage of sin broken, and the ground taken back from the enemy. We ought to be tired of the ground that the enemy has eaten up. Satan is having a field day, and there's no reason for it. There's no reason for it. We ought to be fighting him tooth and nail every inch of the way. God has given us the ministry. God has given us the tools, and we ought to be about the Father's business and doing the work. We ought to have compassion, and that ought to be the constraining factor, the love of Christ constraining us to tell lost people that there's a way, that they don't have to go to hell, that they don't have to live a defeated life, that they can have satisfaction, fulfillment, meaning, and purpose in this life right here. Oh, there's so much that the love of Christ should constrain us. Last night, we had the TV on, which is kind of rare, but we did have it on, and there was a program on, and I don't know whether it's because my wife is just that type of individual or because she had some background in the medical field, but she was watching this program on cancer. And I didn't want to watch the thing, to be truthful. I mean, to me, it was because it's sad. I mean, this was kids who had cancer. And it was some sort of special, Danny Thomas special or something, hospital for kids who have what they call catastrophic diseases. Some of these were babies, 12, 14 months old. Some of them only a few weeks old with leukemia, cancer, cancer of the eyes. Terrible diseases. And you know, I looked at that thing and the thought came to me, what if we had a cure for that cancer? But we said we won't give it to them. We'd be criminal. What if you knew of a cure for cancer? What if you could walk in that hospital right now and say, I've got the cure right here in this little bottle. This is all you need. You take one drop of this, and those, every one of those will be cured for that cancer. What if we had that and knew that it worked, knew that it was what it was supposed to be, and kept it to ourselves and didn't use it? Well, if it's that way for cancer and life on this earth, how ought it to be for souls of men? We've got the cure. That's the thing, you see. God has given us the tools. He's given us the ministry. He's shown us the way whereby we can tell other individuals that you can come, you can have eternal life. You can come to Jesus Christ and have life. You can have life and have it more abundantly. And not only life for this earth, but eternal life. Eternal life. We've got the cure for sin, because that's the problem with the world. It's sin. It's sin. You can label it any way you want to. You can label it with anything you want to. But when you get down to it, it's sin. It's sin, and people need to be delivered from the bondage of sin. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy his works, and he came to deliver us who were held captive. Are we any less criminal when we see people walking by us day after day, lost and on their way to eternal damnation, and we don't offer them the cure that we know will work because it's changed our lives, and it's the only thing that worked for us, and it's because what God has ordained, are we any less criminal? Don't you think we'll be held accountable? God says we'll be held accountable for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And to leave people to their own damnation when we've got the cure, when we've at least got the cure. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to save everybody. We don't save anybody. The Lord does that. But that we're going to get everybody saved that we come in contact to. But that ought to be our desire. I believe that ought to be our desire. I believe we ought to at least offer it to them, you see. Now, if we do that and they don't accept it, well, that's their fault. But if we don't do that and don't give them the opportunity to accept it, I believe that's our fault. I believe that's our fault. And as we realize the love of God, that ought to move us to win souls. And then lastly, and we've kind of touched on this already, the facts of eternity compel us. The facts of eternity compel us to go out and preach the gospel. Because we realize, number one, the shortness of time. Now, the scripture says, redeem the time. That means to buy up every possible opportunity that comes your way. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, if you'd be wise. Redeem the time. And we need to redeem the time now as there's no other time. The Lord Jesus is coming and is coming soon. I know it. I know it. And I believe it. It's an imminent hope. He could come tonight. He could come before this message is through. There's nothing holding him back from coming. We need to redeem the time. The time is short. How about it? We've got loved ones that are lost. I do myself. I've got loved ones, family members that are lost. We need to try in every way possible to win those that we know that are lost. And there's others. There's others that nobody will tell. They don't have any loved ones. They don't have any family. They need somebody to tell them the gospel. And, of course, we've already talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's eternal damnation. If you want to see something motivate you to win souls, prayerfully, I say, read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And then read Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And then take your concordance and look up the places that it talks about hell. You'll see that the Lord Jesus preached a whole lot more about hell than he did about heaven. Almost twice as much. Almost twice as much. And you prayerfully consider those passages, especially Revelation chapter 20, Luke 16, before the Lord. And if that doesn't move you to spread the gospel, then I don't know what will. Just to kind of conclude this thing, suppose somebody offered you, this was another example that I'll give credit where credit's due, that A.P. Gibbs gave. He said, suppose someone offered you $1,000 for every soul that you won. Would you be out winning souls? He said, if you do, then you love money more than you do Christ. You see, if somebody would offer you $1,000 for every soul you won, which would move you more, that $1,000 or the love of Christ? If you do it for the $1,000, but you aren't doing it for Christ, that means you love money more than you do Christ. Something's wrong in your life. And the last question that I think we need to everyone ask ourselves, when was the last time that you personally attempted to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time that you spoke to someone about the state of their soul and their salvation? And we each need to, every one of us, ask ourselves that question and find out why. Why, if we haven't? Why aren't we? Why aren't we? I speak it tonight to those that are here because especially most that are here, I believe, are our core group here. You say, why didn't you speak that this morning when there were so many more here? But I believe that the few that are here right now, can affect many lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, we get about the business that we're supposed to do. A little poem that I read said, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom, without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night, they're passing to their doom. Oh, for a passion for souls. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray right now, as we have considered these things,
Father, we pray that thou give us a burden for lost souls, for lost men. Father, we need to have a burden for souls. Oh, this ought to consume us, Father. This ought to be our chief passion, to see men brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that if we don't have this burden, that it might be kindled in our hearts. People dying right now, even as we're talking, there are people going to hell. There are people dying and going to hell. And there are people in hell burning. And Father, we just pray that thou would kindle in our heart a compassion for the lost and a burden for people who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast given us this ministry. We thank thee that thou hast given us the tools. And Father, we just pray that we might be wise stewards, faithful, leaving the results with thee, but speaking to individuals about their salvation. Help us to realize the need, Father, and then to do something about it. There's no way really to do it except to go and to do it. And that's the way you learn. It's just to go and do it. And Father, we thank thee again for thy unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.